The Gospel of Luke chapter 5, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Luke chapter 5, and last time we got up as far as verse 14. Just to recap a little bit for those who weren't here and haven't had a chance to catch up online, Jesus has asked Peter to take his boat out into the deep, where on the Sea of Galilee you never usually caught fish. And it was in the daytime when you never usually went out fishing. And Peter said, "We've been out all night and haven't caught a thing, but nevertheless, at your word, we'll go and do it." And he caught so many fish that he had to call James and John, the sons of Zebedee, to come out in their boat to help, with the result that both boats were so full of fish that they began to sink. And I think, you know, as that kind of tells us a couple of things, because first of all, Jesus knows way more about your job than you do. So you should never fail to ask him to help in your daily doings. And secondly, you should listen when he answers. Because Peter and all of those around him were astonished, and they'd spent all their lives thinking they knew all about their jobs. But Jesus showed them that he knew better. So we should never fail to ask Jesus into everything in our lives, because he not only knows more about your job than you do, but he also knows you better than you know yourself. His word tells us that, so it's a no-brainer. And it's amazing that, to me rather, that so often we only go to Jesus as a last resort. And he also, of course, speaks to us through his word as well. Because notice how Peter responded to that. He said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." So there's a wealth of good stuff in these verses as we go through them, which is why we're going to pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 5 this morning, just after Jesus has healed the leper. And we looked at that last time as well. Now, verse 15 starts by saying this. It says, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." So Jesus has healed this leper, and he's told him to go straight to the priest, because it says in verse 14, "And he charged him to tell no man, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them." It was a testimony to the priest, because right since the book of Leviticus, where it gives us the details of what the priest had to do in a situation like this, they never had to do it. Because we have no record of a Jewish leper ever being healed before this. There's Naaman, of course, but he wasn't Jewish. And this in itself should have told the priest, way more than anything else, that Jesus was who he said he was. But we're going to find out that they still, even after that, would not believe. And they were indeed without excuse. And it's no different today, is it? You know, because there are still those people around today who, even if they saw a miracle, they still wouldn't believe. And sadly, that can often apply to those in power who see their power threatened, as was the case here. Or, of course, those who are too busy making merchandise out of the Word of God. Or even those who are just too busy to believe. But again, praise God, there are always those who are willing to believe. And that's what's happening here in verse 15, where it says, "The fame of him is spreading, and the multitudes are gathering, and those who need healing are being brought to him." Now, verse 16 says this, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." So again, he's praying. Jesus is always praying. He's renewing his strength by praying. And by doing that, with all of these people beginning to throng around him, he's making sure that the main thing is the main thing in his life. He's keeping his focus on the Father. He's keeping in contact with the Father. He's in conversation with the Father. And that's where he's getting his strength from. So that's what we should be doing too. Verse 17, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, Josephus tells us that there were over 210 towns in the area of Galilee with a population of over 10,000. And you have to understand the huge crowd that's here. Because, as I said before, the Logos, the Word of God, was spreading throughout the whole entire region. And because of that, it says now, the Pharisees and the doctor of the law, the scribes, the doctors of the law, will come out of every town of Galilee and Judea, and even from Jerusalem. And they're sitting there. And it's interesting that the King James says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The word present is in italics. It's not in the original text. So it's the power of the Lord was to heal them. To heal who? The Pharisees, the scribes, the doctors of the law that had come to sit in his presence? Well, that's what I think. Because of the remarkable sequence that takes place immediately after this. It says in verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and led him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. You know this man, don't you? This is the paralytic that Mark tells us about in his gospel. But you've got to get the picture, you see. Doctors of the law, scribes, Pharisees, religious leaders from every synagogue from Jerusalem itself and the whole area are gathered there. And this crowd is so large that Mark tells us, and Mark hears this from Peter, who was an eyewitness to this. Mark was Peter's amanuensis, his secretary, that they couldn't even get near the windows to look in because the crowd were all around the house. And Jesus is sitting in the house. And can you imagine all these theological professors all sitting around him, looking at him? Men that had searched the word to find life. And Jesus said, they are those that testify of me. And Jesus loved them too. And they're drawn to this place and they're seated around him. Well, in the meantime, word gets out to these guys. And these four guys love their friends so much that they're determined that they're going to get him to Jesus no matter what the problems are. Now, as we look at this, I hope there's people in your life that you love so much that whatever the problems are, you're going to get them to Jesus and you're going to do your best too. And we'll see how determined you are as we look at these guys. So they grab their friend. And of course, today we see people that are paralyzed in wheelchairs. But in those days, there were no wheelchairs. You just had to lay on a bed. And if you're paralyzed, maybe all you can do is move your head. Or is he paralyzed from the chest down? Maybe he's paralyzed from the neck down. Some people are paralyzed from the neck up. Where's your paralysis? Oh, I mean that. Some people are so analytical, aren't they? It's called the paralysis of analysis. And they're so affected by that they can never grow in Christ. They can never move forward. Some people are paralyzed in their hearts and in their emotions. And they've been so battered by life that when they hear that Jesus loves them, the first thing that they say within themselves is, oh, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that one more person on this planet cares about me, because every person that's ever told me that has let me down. So with some people, their hearts are paralyzed. This man is paralyzed physically. So, you know, just imagine that for a minute. No hospitals, no real medical care at all, and maybe he's been laying on a bed for years. But his friends, you know, they must have been watching the ministry of Jesus, because it says he's healing all kinds of people. And they say, let's go get Charlie, let's go get him. I don't know if his name is Charlie or not, but for our purposes this morning, his name's Charlie. And they pick him up, bed and all, and they're running. And these guys are saying, this guy rather, he's saying, where are we going? What's going on? You know, he can't steer, he can't see much laying down there. And they're saying, we've got to get you to this guy. And he's saying, is this the teacher? He's probably heard about Jesus. And they get near to the house and they see all these crowds and they think, oh man, what are we going to do? We can't even get near the place. And then one of them says, I know. And they start tiptoeing up the steps to the roof. And one of them says, let's dig through the roof. And by the way, it must have been quite a large hole that these guys dug in the roof. And they start digging. They start digging. How bad do you want to get your friends to Jesus? And then they drop him through the hole onto the floor below. And the guy's probably going, no, no, no. I mean, he's on a bed and he can't run away, can he? We don't know all the details, but here he is being lowered down into the midst of all these scribes and Pharisees. And these are the people who represent the religious convictions of the nation. And Jesus is sitting in the middle of them. And this completely disrupts the Bible study. Because all of a sudden, dust starts falling down from above and bits of roof come crashing down. And here comes this guy. And he's probably saying, no, no, it's not me. It was their idea. It wasn't me. And there's dust all swirling around, you know, and you can begin to see the daylight starting to come through the roof. And here's this guy now, laying there in the middle of them. And we look at this scene, you know, but how many times has our paralysis been the very thing that has lowered us down in front of Jesus, right into his presence, you know? How many times as a believer has something broken our heart? Or some difficulty brought us to that place where the only person we can turn to is Jesus. Look at verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Because you see, Jesus sees something much different than everybody else sees. Isn't that interesting? Everybody else is seeing the ceiling falling down, but Jesus is seeing something completely different. Can you imagine these four guys as they let this body down? They must have looked down the hole and they must have seen the face of Jesus looking up at them with a smile because he saw their faith. And when he saw their faith, he said to this guy, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, his friends are probably going, no, the legs, it's the legs, not the sins, the legs, the legs. And you know, this is interesting, isn't it? Because tradition tells us that this paralyzed man was paralyzed because of a sexually transmitted disease. And if that is true, then the greatest need of this man would have been to know that his sins have been forgiven. And that is the great need of any man or woman. There are many today who find it difficult to go through life successfully or indeed joyfully because they're haunted by previously committed sins. And because of that, they're paralyzed spiritually and emotionally and in their relationships. They're as paralyzed as this man was physically. Yet Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Perhaps these guys who lowered their friend down were disappointed. After all, as far as they were concerned, they brought their friend to Jesus not to be forgiven, but to be healed. But Jesus knew the needs of this man were not physical and material, but spiritual and eternal. And because of that, although those on the roof may have felt cheated, I reckon that this paralyzed man was absolutely elated. And Matthew says, and we get a better idea when we read the other Gospels, he says that Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you." Again, Mark tells us who gets this from Peter, and it may have even been Peter's roof here that they dug a hole in to lower this guy through. Mark says, "Your sons are forgiven you." And in each place in the Gospels that it's mentioned, it's technon, child, be of good cheer. The phrase actually means this. It's not don't fear or don't be afraid. It's there is no reason to fear. Jesus looks at this guy's face and he knows his thoughts. We know that because he's going to say to the Pharisees in a little while, what reason you in your hearts? He knows people's hearts. He knows what they're thinking. And he does with us too. But Jesus looks down into the face of this man and says, "Child, there's no reason to be afraid. Your sins are forgiven you." Because the man, as he was lowered down into the presence of Jesus, just like us when we come into his presence, was suddenly very conscious of his sin. He'd forgotten about his legs, and Jesus knew his heart. And you know, sometimes we feel like, "Oh, I can't come to God now. I need to get it all together first. You know, he'd be ashamed of me. How can I come to him right now?" Do you know, when I went to church when I was a youngster, from all the people that I knew that said they were Christians, and even from the pulpit, I never knew a Jesus that said to me, "Child, there's no reason to be afraid. Your sins are forgiven." I never knew that until I heard it from him. And I pray that you hear it from him this morning. If you really love him, your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. Verse 21 says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" The other Gospels tell us that they reason within themselves. So this isn't out loud. "Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that's a correct interpretation, isn't it? Nobody but God can forgive sins. They just didn't know that it was God sitting in front of them, saying, "Child, there's no reason to fear. Your sins are forgiven." They didn't know who he was. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, "What reason you in your hearts?" They probably said, "Oh, nothing, nothing." Jesus said, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" He lets them know here that he knows what they're thinking. Does it scare you that God knows what you're thinking? All the time? He lets them know that he knows what they're thinking. And you see, I could get you to bring somebody up here in a wheelchair this morning and I could say to that person, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." And nobody would know whether they were or not, would they? That's easy to say. But to say, "Get up and walk," is a little bit more of a demonstration of the greater authority that does forgive sins. It makes a visible demonstration of the authority that's present. So Jesus gives these guys a question. Which is easier to say? Well, just ask Dr. Luke, because he's amazed at this story. He knows how hard it is to say to somebody who's been crippled for years, "Get up and walk." Which is easier to say, "Your sins be forgiven you," or "Rise up and walk"? And notice what he says now. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, 'I say to you, arise, take up your couch and go into your house.'" Here's the reason that Jesus does what he does, isn't it? that you may know completely that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins." And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And I tell you something, I reckon it was a lot easier for him to get out of that place than it was to get in. When he lifted up his bed and he started to move, he didn't have to go back through the hole in the roof. He got his bed and he started to walk out, and everybody probably just parted with their mouths hanging open. He didn't have to go through therapy. He didn't have to build up his muscles. He didn't have to do any of that stuff. When Jesus says, "Get up," he was completely back together, because it was the creator of the universe that told him to do it. Verse 26 says, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Now, I reckon they had. Notice the reason that Jesus says he does what he does. Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Take up your bed and walk. But that you might know that the Son of Man..." It's the first of 23 times in Luke that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And you know, we look at this and we often refer to this as the healing of the paralytic, but that's not what he wants us to take from this at all. Jesus tells us himself that what this is all about, because he says, "I did this so that you might know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins." You see, that's what he wants them to know in all of this. That's what Jesus is all about, the forgiveness of your sins. That's what his life was all about, redeeming. You know, taking defiled lepers and broken people that are paralyzed by 1,000 different things and redeeming their lives and touching them and forgiving their sins and making them whole again. You see, it wasn't about candles. It wasn't about incense. It wasn't about liturgy. It certainly wasn't about vain repetitions. It wasn't about tradition. And it wasn't about ceremonies. Jesus didn't come to leave a religious system. He came to leave us life. He didn't come to leave us a set of rules and regulations that would strangle us. Once again, the incredible thing that he was doing was that he came that you might know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. He says, "I'm going to do this so that you might know." And you might be thinking, "Is it that easy? Don't I have to work a little bit for it, you know? Don't I have to walk down the street going from house to house with a suit on? Kind of work at it a little bit first? Don't I have to crawl on my knees to a statue until my knees and toes are bleeding? Don't I have to light candles or burn incense? You mean it's just this easy? You mean there's nothing we can do to add to what he's already done so that we can be forgiven? Do you mean our relationship with a holy God is based on what he has done and not what we can do? Yeah, that's exactly what I mean." And it says in the Bible that he's the one who sends our sin away. And that's what he says here. Your sins will be forgiven. They'll be sent away. And the Bible says that he separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. And it's amazing that he doesn't say, isn't it, as far as the north is from the south, because that's only 8,000 miles away. I want my sins to be much further away than that. Not about you. Because if you head north until you hit the North Pole, you start going south again. And if you hit the South Pole, you start going north again. But he separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. How far do you go east before you start going west? Never. So our sins are an unending measurement away from us. And this morning, the question really is, what are you paralyzed by? What is it that keeps you away from the Lord? That's the question. What is it that paralyzes you? What is it that stops you getting close to Jesus? And if you are paralyzed by something, you will know without doubt that religion is not the answer. It's not enough. Religion, you see, is from the Latin word religare, and it means to relink. Religion is man's attempt to relink with a holy God. Whether it's by offering prayers, whether it's by offering animals, or whether it's by crawling on one's knees to a statue. Or it could be by maybe thinking that it's by public fasting. You might think it's by afflicting yourself. You might think that it's by studying yoga for years. Whatever, you know. Religion is man's attempt, through whatever system he invents, to relink. But how can man relink with a holy God? You know, it's like trying to physically jump across the Atlantic Ocean. We have no means in and of ourselves of relinking. Religion cannot connect us with a holy God, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the standard. We can't do it. We would have to have in ourselves the glory of God, and that's an impossibility. So the Bible says that he relinked with us. He took on flesh and came into our world and walked amongst us. He's the one who relinked so that we could be saved and cleansed and forgiven. The Bible says that we see God in Christ on the cross reconciling the world to himself, and that was done through Jesus by God Almighty. You know, God's not up in heaven somewhere untouchable, uninformed about you, unconcerned about your life, uncaring and just letting your life roll out the way it's been going. No, that's not who he is at all. He's the one who came to walk among us, to show us who he was, and then go to the cross and die an agonizing death and take all of our sins upon himself. And in so doing, relink with you and me, so that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. And when you realize that, when you understand that, you'll have no problem wanting to serve him. And when your desire is to hang out with people who understand that as well, wild horses won't stop you. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. Father, just work in our hearts right now as we sit where we are. Help us to understand why you came and who you are. And help us to understand, Lord, that if we love you, our sins are forgiven. All of them. Every one. How can we not rejoice, Father, when we understand what it is that you've done for us? So, Father, help us to have a heart for you, to serve you in whatever way you see fit. Father, take us and use us, we pray. Send us out into the world this week. Lord, we've heard about how friends help this guy. Put on our heart, Lords, the friends that we have. Some of us might say, well, we haven't got many friends. Well, Lord, That's going to make the job a whole lot easier if we haven't got many. So, Lord, we pray that you'll just take us and use us this week and speak out for you. Help us to touch the lives of those lives that need touching. Help us to be good witnesses, Lord. And then, Lord, help us to have the belief to just leave that person with you. But, Lord, we know how much you prayed. So help us to pray for those people as well. And, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.